All right, I would invite your attentions this morning over with me to the lovely little book of Galatians once again. The book of Galatians in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is where we are at today. This is just our third week in this chapter, and yet it is certainly our last week in this chapter. The Lord's will be done today. It's certainly not our last time in this book. We still have a couple of chapters left to go. We still have a lot of very good stuff to go through, so looking forward to the next 2 weeks and the things that will be coming in those messages. But as we begin our message today, before we start our reading, it is very necessary for me today to review some of the things that we've talked about to make sure that we're on the same page today, because certainly as we look into the portion of Scripture that we have come to today, if we don't have some background knowledge, then we're going to struggle quite a bit with what Paul speaks about today. So there's a few things I do want to reiterate. The first of these, again, is that you need to know that the primary purpose that Paul is writing this letter is to correct a group of churches that have made a grave error. They've made a grave error by letting some of these Judaizers come in. They're from Jerusalem. And these Judaizers were supposedly Christian Jews, and I'm saying supposedly Christian Jews because indeed it would appear that they were putting their faith in the wrong thing, and in fact, Paul himself calls them accursed, and that's a pretty good sign they weren't saved in the first place, right? Calls them anathema. You can't get any more worse than that in the Word of God. But these men had come in, they had let them come in, and they had begun to preach to the people. They began to preach to the people that Paul that came in through here, listen, he wasn't truly an apostle. He wasn't called of Christ. We're coming up from Jerusalem. We're coming up from James, the brother of Christ, and we're coming with the true message, and that message that he preached was only partial true. It was only in part. And these men said that, listen, in order to be saved, it's going to take more than faith in Jesus Christ. In order to be saved, to be brought into the family, you need to become as a Jew. You need, if you're a male, you need to be circumcised to be brought in. And certainly we even saw last time that it didn't end there, as they were requiring them to keep certain Jewish holidays and feasts and things of that nature as well. In other words, these Gentiles, as we look at them, they weren't being welcomed into the family of God as a diverse group of people. You see, the Jews only wanted to bring in people like themselves. They wanted proselytes. They didn't celebrate the diversity among believers. They only wanted people like themselves. Looks like us, talks like us, that kind of thing. That's what they were after in order to be part of the family. So Paul writes this letter. He writes it in anger about these things that he sees going on, and he writes this letter to show them that, listen, your justification is not because of your works, but your justification before God is because of faith. And justification has always been by faith, and justification will always be by faith. That is, salvation, our salvation is by faith. It is not by works. And Paul, as he writes this letter, has used many examples. He's shown us the example in Scripture. He's shown us the example of Scripture that Abraham was justified by God, not by works. He showed us the greatness of the importance of the promise that was made by God. And it was a promise that couldn't be disannulled by the law that was given there upon Sinai. And he showed how much greater a promise, a contract made by God is than that even made in a law that has been sealed. And then he showed them as well the example of life around them, showing them that, hey, you know, when we look at these wealthy people, when they're raising up kids and they have slaves to raise their kids, what's happening? Those kids of the air, they're brought up alongside the slave kids. You can't tell any difference until the time appointed by the father, in which he makes them an heir and brings them out as children. So he's been pulling out all the stops. He's been showing all kinds of examples. And I want you to understand that in all of these examples, Paul never says that the law wasn't worthwhile. He never says that the law was bad. You see, the law couldn't be bad because the law was given by God, right? God was the lawgiver, and everything that flows from Him must indeed be good. But He says that the law was given to us to show us that there must be a better way. Indeed, the law was given to man not that he might find righteousness in it, but the law was given to man that we might see the evilness of our deeds and look to that promised one, even that Abraham put his faith in, that would come, in which all nations would be blessed. Again, the righteous have and always will be justified by faith. In continuing his plea for understanding on their part, we even saw last week Paul make a lot of personal appeals to them, bringing them into remembrance of how grateful they were when he first came unto them, right? Saying basically they would have plucked their eyes out for him and gave him to him if they could. They were that grateful for him, showing them the truth, but yet they've turned against him because they've turned against the message that he preached, the simplicity of that gospel. And Paul last week, you know, he writes this letter in anger, and we see the frustration come out last week as he says he wonders if they were ever saved in the first place, if he just wasted his time. So again, he's altogether upset, he's altogether frustrated, and that brings us to where we're at today. And I want you to look with me in chapter 4 again of Galatians. Chapter 4 of Galatians. And we're looking in verse 21. And I imagine as we look at this piece of Scripture, unless that you have sat under the teaching or the preaching of someone who has actually preached their way through the book of Galatians with you, you have probably never heard this passage preached from in a regular church service. I don't think that I ever have been, to be honest with you. Don't think I've ever heard this message being preached before, except it be through sequential exposition of the Word of God. And that's because this is a difficult piece of Scripture to lay hold on. You got to know what comes before it before this all comes into making any kind of sense. And because of that, folks, because this is a difficult piece of Scripture, And I want you to understand, this is going to be one of those things that we probably just scratch the surface on today. We just kind of scratch the surface, but hopefully it'll make sense to you. As you'll see in just a moment, this is a fascinating piece of Scripture that Paul writes here. It is the tale of two women. It is the tale of two sons. It is the tale of two covenants. It is the tale of two cities. It is the tale of the worst of times. It is the tale of the best of times. But it is not a tall tale because it is the total truth in the Word of God. So let's read our Scripture today beginning in verse 21. And we will read through the end of the chapter, 10 verses here. It says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. For it is written that Abraham..." Oh, I just said that, sorry. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth, and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." I know it seems like a lot of verses, but we're going to be continually drawing from the same Old Testament well. Everything is going to be applying back to that time period, and we're going to work through this quite nicely this morning. Verse 21 says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" The first thing that I want you to notice here is that Paul is taking them back to what? He's taking them back once again to the Old Testament, right? He's taking them back to the Old Testament. Paul expected the Gentile believers to be familiar with the Word of God. He expected them to be familiar with their Bibles, and their Bibles, folks, was that Greek Septuagint that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It wasn't in Bible format like we have it today, but scrolls of that Greek Septuagint. The New Testament has not yet been penned. Remember, this is one of the earliest letters, perhaps the earliest letter ever written by Paul. So we don't have a New Testament yet. But undoubtedly, as they went to these Gentile places and they preached the Word of God, they left them with the Word of God in their hands and expected them to study these things out. And I'm mentioning this and kind of drawing from this because, you know, I've heard Christians, teachers, sometimes put a de-emphasis on the Old Testament, right? They de-emphasize the Old Testament. I remember sitting under the preaching, not of someone maybe in our like fellowship, but it was, I remember listening to a preacher one time say that, you know, you're wasting your time if you're spending your time on the left side of the book. You're wasting your time on the Old Testament. Well, folks, I have to tell you, the New Testament is important. It is urgently important. But in the New Testament itself, we are exhorted to look to the Scriptures, and those Scriptures that it points us to, again, were the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't penned as of yet. The saints were exhorted to look to the Word of God, all of the Word of God. Folks, understand the law and the prophets. What were they doing? They were pointing to Christ. And we need to be students of the entire book, not just the so-called good parts. It's all good, and it's all good for us. But back to our verse here. Paul says, for you that want to be under the law, that is, as you that want to make yourselves Jews and put yourself back under the law again, I want you to listen to what the law teaches you. I want you to listen to what the law teaches you and understand. As he says this, he's not just talking about the law given from Mount Sinai, but he's speaking about the totality of the books of Moses. That's just called the law, the books of the law. That's what they're called. So he's drawing their attention to that, and the first place he's actually drawing their attention to is pre-Sinai. He's bringing us back to the book of Genesis. He's taken us there already as he's talked about Abraham, but he's going back to that same well, and he's going to draw from it once again. So in verse 22 it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Now, we need to have some background. We need to have some background for those that may not know today. I know most of you all know, but maybe perhaps some that are listening don't know. But God had made Abraham a promise. And we've talked about that promise. We've talked about that covenant in this very book series here. But God made a promise to Abraham, and we talked about that future seed indeed in which all nations would be blessed. And we know that that future seed is whom? It is Christ, right? But in order for there to be a future seed, there has to be an immediate seed, right? There has to be a lineage for him to be born to, right? So there has to be an immediate seed. And that is what we're talking about here. God promised to Abraham and to Sarah, not just to Abraham, but to Abraham and Sarah, he promised a child. And we read of that promise in Genesis in chapter 15. But the problem is that Abraham and Sarah were getting old, right? They were getting older in nature, and Sarah was past the point of having a child. She'd never had been able to have a child all her life, and now she's reached the point of menopause. She's well beyond that point. Listen, I want you to understand, Abraham and Sarah believed the promise that they would have a child. But they didn't believe how it would come to pass. They didn't believe how it would come to pass. Now, today, we still have couples that have difficulty having children, don't we? It happens all the time, right? And many people today, they go out and they do fertilization techniques and take all kinds of medicine and shots and things of that nature. And if all that doesn't work and they're still desperate for a child, one of the things that they might consider doing is using a surrogate, right? And you all know what that's like when they take that surrogate and they implant the eggs in there and that kind of thing. And we've even kind of become comfortable with those thoughts in today's world. But I want you to understand, they didn't have those techniques back then, right? They didn't do that. They didn't have that. There was no such thing as a petri dish fertilization and implantation by a doctor. There was never those kind of things. So if they were going to have a surrogate, folks, they had to use another woman altogether. And typically, the woman that they would use would be a slave or a handmaid, as they're called sometimes. And the man would go into that handmaid, and hopefully there would be a child that was conceived, and then that child would be brought up as though it was indeed the child of the woman who owned the slave. That wasn't God's plan, by the way, folks. It wasn't His plan. They did what they did undoubtedly because they saw others doing it around them. And because they were getting old. And because it seemed impossible. But folks, what's impossible with man is totally possible with God. No family back then wanted to die without an heir. And having an heir was a big thing in this culture. And because of this, because of this desire to have this child, desire to see the promise of God fulfilled, they did what? They did what they saw others do. They leaned to their own reasoning, right? In Genesis chapter 16, I'm going to read for you a few verses today. You can feel free to turn there if you want to. But Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, says now, and I'm going to say Sarah, because I don't like how it says with the I at the end. God changed her name later on. But now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she was a handmaid, and she had a handmaid, sorry, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And then later in the chapter, in verses 15 and 16, we read, and Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So how old was Abram? Abraham? He was 86 years old, right? But in the brevity of what I have just read, I want to call your attention to the fact that Scripture is very clear of what Hagar is. Hagar is a bondwoman. She is a slave that came from Egypt. She was their property. And I want you to think about something. If Abraham, and he could have done this, if Abraham would have given Hagar to another one of his servants, maybe Eliezer, right? The one who was chief of it all, right? If he would have maybe given her to him, and they would have had a child, what would that child have been? That child would have been born a slave, right? It was not going to be born free. It would have been born a slave. And that's going to be important for you to remember in just a moment. The child of a slave is still yet a slave. This child, Ishmael of Abraham and Hagar, was not the promised child. It was not the child that was promised to Abraham and to Sarah. And in Genesis chapter 17, God once again visits Abraham and Sarah and says, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 17 of Genesis, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God said, Sarah is going to have a son. Abraham said, let Ishmael be that son. Just let Ishmael, I love Ishmael. Let him be that son. God said, no. I got things in store for Ishmael. I'm going to bless him because he's your son. But no, I'm going to give you a son of Sarah. Because the promised seed that I'm going to give you is not to be born of a bondwoman. He is to be born of she who is free. Genesis 21, we read of that miraculous birth. And it was a miraculous birth. After all, when this little promised child was born, and that's what he was a promised child. When this little child was born, Abraham was 100 years old. 100 years old, and his wife 90. They called him Isaac, and that name speaks of laughter, rejoicing. Now, that's kind of a short synopsis, really, of several chapters in the book of Genesis, but it's necessary for us to revisit those things before we continue in the scripture that we have before us this morning. So again, we look now to verse 23, verse 23 in the book of Galatians. It says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now, can we agree that there was really nothing miraculous about the way that Ishmael was conceived? I mean, all births are miraculous, right? I mean, it's an amazing thing to think about how all that takes place. But there was nothing different in the conception of Ishmael than any other child that has ever been born. Now, it might be rare for old men to have children, but that might be because there's not a plethora of young women who are wanting to bear them too, right? But there was nothing abnormal about the birth. Paul says that the child that was born of the slave woman was born after the flesh. Ishmael was born because Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands. He was born because of their own workings in effort to gain the promise of God. Did you hear that? He was born after their own working to obtain the promise of God. The contrast, though, is made by Paul to Isaac. You see, Isaac wasn't born because man took matters into their own hands. Isaac was born due to a miracle. Something miraculous took place. Women don't have babies in their 90s past the point of having them, right? It just doesn't happen. So understand, Isaac, the child of promise, was not born after the flesh, but he was born after something better than that. He was born after the miraculous workings of God. Now Paul is going to use that to illustrate for us, to take us back to two ways that are in opposition to one another. Now look in verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Now, Agar is just the Greek rendering of the same Old Testament Hagar. Don't get confused by that. Same person. But Paul opens up this verse here with some of the scariest words to any biblical expository, and that is which things are an allegory? Now, in our English today, an allegory is a fictional story in which the true meaning is hidden. This is not an example of our modern-day allegory. Probably one of the greatest examples of allegory is John Bunyan's book of Pilgrim's Progress, right? Which we have main character named Christian, and we have some other characters named Faithful and Hopeful, and they travel to places called like the Hill of Difficulty, right? Maybe it's not so hidden what he's talking about. But that's one of the greatest examples of allegory. It stands for something else. It's fictional. This is not fictional. We have an actual historical event, and what Paul is doing is he is using this to illustrate. He's using it to illustrate. Paul is going to use these two children as and their mothers as symbolic of the law and grace. The law and grace. Justification by works and justification by faith. And he equates Hagar to the giving of the law. Why? Because she herself was a slave in bondage. And that's what the law does. And that's what Paul's been saying. As long as you're under the law, you are under bondage. So you that are under law, you're of Hagar. You're of her. And then Paul layers the illustration even more. Look in verse 25. It says, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children." Now, you'll recall Mount Sinai, right? Mount Sinai is nowhere in Israel. Mount Sinai is not in Egypt. Mount Sinai is in that wilderness desert area that is between the two, that is in the land of Arabia. And he draws their attention to this for multiple reasons here. But when Sarah and Abraham eventually sent out Ishmael and Hagar, where did they settle? Arabia. That's where they went to. That was their land. So he draws the attention there. So Paul is saying Hagar represents Sinai. The bondwoman represents Sinai. But then Paul says, but now Sinai is no longer in Arabia. Sinai is in Jerusalem. Sinai is on the Temple Mount. Because he's saying right now Jerusalem is under bondage of that law. Now the Jews, they prided themselves of being descendants of Abraham through the promised seed of Isaac. They were ready to cast out the bondwoman. Paul says that the law that you follow is not making you a child of promise, but it is making you a child of the bondwoman because you are living your life as a slave and never getting anywhere for it. You just keep plugging, and you keep plugging. And that's what the law says. The law never says you've done enough. Good job. The law says keep on, keep on, keep on. Now, let's read verse 26. It says, "But Jerusalem, which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, Paul said that that city in Israel, Jerusalem, that physical city was in bondage like Hagar. But get this, he says, the Jerusalem which is above is free. Now, what Jerusalem is he speaking of? Well, he's not speaking of the physical Jerusalem that is in Israel. You see why this is a difficult piece of scripture, folks. He's got stuff going on all over the place. He says, it's no longer the Jerusalem that is above is not that physical Jerusalem, but it is a heavenly Jerusalem. And it is the one that Abraham was looking for. Remember in Hebrews 11, 9, 10, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Folks, I want you to know, whomever is listening today, you can't get to that heavenly city by works of the flesh. You can't get into that heavenly city by taking matters into your own hands and doing it your own way. You can't get into that heavenly city by being sincere in your efforts to do well. Listen, Abraham was sincere in his efforts when he went into Hagar to take the works of the flesh in order to try to obtain the promise. No, to get to that heavenly city, you must come through the free woman. And to get to the free woman, you've got to go through the child of promise. It is in that seed that all nations again shall be blessed. And it is that in that seed that all nations have the ability to be part of that heavenly city. It is in that seed we find righteousness, not through works of the flesh, but through a miraculous birth. And not a miraculous birth of the flesh, but a miraculous birth of the Spirit when we become born again through our faith in Jesus Christ. And with that, folks, I hope that you're beginning to see just how marvelous a picture that Paul is painting even to the Gentiles right now. And folks, do you think that the Judaizers would love to hear that message? Well, the answer is no. They wouldn't have liked to be called children of the bondwoman, but by their very actions they were showing themselves for who they were. Now let's keep reading in verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we look at this verse and it starts off with that phrase, for it is written, and that's a pretty good indication that it was written somewhere else, right? It was written again in the Old Testament. This time he's not drawing from Genesis. He's not drawing from that well, but he's drawing from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 1. Again, he expects them to be students of the Word of God. This quotation that he gives here is doubly appropriate because the quotation from Isaiah refers both to Isaiah and to Jerusalem. So he picks out a great one. And the connection with Sarah is obvious. She was indeed that woman who was barren in her life and whom God blessed with joy through the birth of her son Isaac and the multitude of sons and daughters that would come because of that child. But when Isaiah prophesied about the barren woman, he was using Sarah really as kind of an illustration, but he was speaking of speaking of the city of Jerusalem, the physical city of Jerusalem. You see, in Isaiah's day, Jerusalem was barren because her children had been carried off into exile. But Isaiah promised that one day there would be a new Jerusalem in which there would be filled with more children than there had ever been before, a better city And likewise, the Jerusalem that Paul speaks of, that heavenly city, it will be filled with far more than have ever walked in the physical city of Jerusalem, because it will be filled with people from every kindred, tribe, and nation. Now let's read on, verse 28. It says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise." Isaac wasn't born a slave. He was born a miraculous nature, and he was born free. Isaac wasn't born through works of the flesh. He was born through the miraculous works of God. And Paul says, now, and understand, he's speaking to the Gentiles, folks. He's speaking to the Gentiles. And he calls them brethren. He calls them brethren. They're all together. He includes them all together, not as separate, but one family, brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, when we were born, we weren't born as children of a bondwoman. We weren't born to be slaves. We weren't born through our own works. When we were born into the family, we were born into be free. And we weren't born again because out of work. We were born out of a miraculous working of God who chose us before the foundations of this world and in due time called us by His marvelous grace and gave us faith to believe and redemption through the gift of His Son on Calvary's cross. And now He calls us sons and daughters. We're not children of that outcast bondwoman who was a Gentile. We're children of Sarah, miraculous birthed into the kingdom of God. Now look here in verse 29. It says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." To understand this, we need to know a little bit more again of the storyline between Ishmael and Isaac. Back in Genesis 21, we read this account. It says, "And the child," that's Isaac, "and the child grew and was weaned." And I want you to know that was normally about the age of 2 to 3 for a Hebrew person. "When the child was weaned and of age, Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Now understand, Ishmael is at least 16 at this time. He is essentially a young man. A young man who knew better. But yet he is there and he's making fun of Isaac. He's poking fun of Isaac, this 2 to 3 year old boy. Undoubtedly he's jealous. Scripture goes on to say, it says, "Wherefore she," that is Sarah, "said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Again, he loved Ishmael. Loved him. "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So then, what is Paul alluding to here in Galatians 4:29? He's saying the Judaizers are the true descendants of the bondwoman. And just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, the Judaizers right now are doing the same thing to those who are children born of the miraculous workings of God, born of the promise. In verse 30, that's why it says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Do you get the application? Paul is telling them, you need to get these people out of your churches. You need to get the Judaizers out. Get them out of your midst. They don't belong. And like Abraham, they may say, let's just keep them around. They're nice people. They're nice. They're not all bad. They contribute. They show up. No. Children of the bondwoman have no place alongside the children of promise. Those who would live by works cannot worship those by those who worship in faith. It's two different systems. So Paul concludes with these words, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." This is the final reiteration of who the Gentiles are in Christ. They are of the promised seed, free from the slavery of law. As we close here today, how about you? Maybe for those who are listening over Facebook or some other media right now, what are you putting your faith in? Some kind of works? Whatever it might be. Listen, whatever works that you may put your faith in, I want you to understand those works are making you a child of the bondwoman. Those works will never get you to the heavenly city of Jerusalem. In order to be part of that heavenly city, you need to be a child of promise. And you say, how can I be a child of promise? How can I be that child? It is indeed, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And there is no other way and no other name under heaven in which man might be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you at this time, Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that you've helped us, Lord, to understand a difficult piece of Scripture that is layered upon layered upon layer. And Lord, that you might just help us to rejoice in the fact that we are children of that promised seed through faith. Go with us now as we depart to our Sunday school classrooms. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.